Good morning. Today I'll be reading Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Morning again. Those that were here in the first hour, morning for the first time, for those who are not. I will say, if you were not here in the first hour, you missed the best presentation of your life. And something that was said in one of the interviews stuck out to Michelle. And it really started making me think and reflect, and as I sat down to prepare a lesson on something else, my heart just kind of flowed from that, and I want to share some of my heart with you this morning about that. There were a few interviews in the video we watched with ministers from around Ukraine, and one man named Alexander Rudnaev said, when I asked him how the war has changed him, he said, actually, the first thing that changed was that I became more humble, because you understand that every day could be your last. Every hour could be your last. You live each day to the fullest with everything you have, right? That is, it's not the number of days in your life, it's the amount of life in your days. This is actually a paraphrase of a well-known saying, but I really like his version of it better. I like focusing on the days and the amount of life in your days. How much life is in your days? How much life is in my days? The reflection, of course, is nothing new. We see these motivational platitudes all over social media and in dentist office for some reason. Sayings which encourage us to live each day as if it were your last, or sing to us to live like we were dying. But those sayings, at least for me, don't really do a lot for my daily practical life. I love the moment, I love the sentiment. Not much comes from it. They rarely get much more than a like or a heart tap before we scroll by them, on to be outraged by the next outrageous thing. And it might be a fun exercise to ask yourself what you would do differently if you knew that you were going to die tomorrow. But I think maybe the more important question, and maybe the aspect of this question we're avoiding a lot, is what would you do differently if you knew you were going to live tomorrow? Because most of us, statistically, are not going to die tomorrow. So what are we going to do with that time? And as I thought about this more, I think I've decided that most of us do a pretty good job at living like we're going to die tomorrow. We need the things we need today, immediately, as fast as possible, please. We want to watch that show today, not just an episode, the entire show today. And we get a little miffed when it's not all released on my schedule. We must eat that thing we know we shouldn't eat today. We must drink the thing we shouldn't drink today because, well, I want it today. We say yes to the fun and no to the boring as much as possible. We live with no eye for the future. We live like we're going to die tomorrow. And in this regard, I believe that many Christians live in a way that is indistinguishable from the world around us. Moderation isn't a part of our culture. It's not a part of our vocabulary. And we Christians are often just as hedonistic as everybody else, chasing these momentary pleasures after momentary pleasures and saying things like, well, you can't take it with you, or you only live once, or who cares? I want to enjoy the life, the years that I have. Which sounds so very familiar to something Paul referenced, a saying from his day, when he said in 1 Corinthians 15, let's eat and drink. Why? Tomorrow we die. Seize the day. John said not to love the world or the things in the world, 1 John 2. But I think many of us really struggle not loving the things of the world. I see it in myself all the time. There's a lot of cool stuff in this world. A lot of cool stuff. And so is it really any surprise, as John continued there in chapter 2, that the love of the Father is not in us? Those who love the world and the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Not in any recognizable way. And I'm not even necessarily saying what you see in somebody else. I'm saying what you see in yourself. Where you realize something's off. I love a lot of things around me. I'm not feeling a lot of the love from the Father inside of me. And we wonder why the love of the Father isn't in us, why the fruit of the Spirit doesn't define us, and why we're so anxious and angry and honestly just miserable a lot of the time, just like the rest of the world around us. I'm not saying we like to be this way. I'm just saying I think we are this way. Many of us are this way a lot of the time. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, he came so that we could have life and have it to the full. Would you say that describes your life in Christ? Would you define life you have in Christ as to the full? I am living to the full. How much life is in your days? And I hope we all understand. I think we all understand. When we're talking about to the full, we're not talking about the things, right? The material things that so many chase after. But even those of us that say, that's not who I am, our actions might say otherwise. God loved the world and sent his Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. I'm not sure you've heard this verse before. It's in John chapter 3, verse 16, and it's a great verse, but we get stuck on that verse like a bad bumper sticker. We get stuck in this very thin paraphrase of the gospel and turn it into this transactional relationship with God, not just in how we preach to others around us. All you have to do is believe, and that's all there is to it. You just got to believe. But also in our own relationship. We've turned our relationship with Jesus into this guaranteed ticket to heaven, where the stuff is, I've heard, way better than the stuff here. And it's a pretty sweet deal. All I have to do is believe. All I have to do is believe and be baptized. All I have to do is believe and be baptized and show up here on a regular basis. Then I get the good stuff later. Is it not strange that our attitude toward heaven is often as materialistic as it is here? Looking on only at what we're going to get, what we're going to receive. We like to imagine what heaven will be like. We struggle to explain it to our children. But unfortunately, I think there's this fundamental characteristic of eternal life shared in Scripture that is absent from most of our conversations about eternal life. John 17, 3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know you, speaking to the Father, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life, to know God and to know his Son. I didn't want to be the one to break it to you, but we don't got a mansion just over the hilltop. We don't got it. The entire song, by the way, is based on the King James Version of John 14:2, which translated back in the 17th century meant exactly what our Bibles say today. Mansion didn't mean mansion. Mansion meant dwelling place. Mansion meant room. We don't got a mansion just over the hilltop waiting for us. We got good stuff. And that's what it's about, the good stuff. Eternal life is that we know God and know His Son. Heaven is knowing God. Heaven is being with God, His presence, His glory, eternity with Him. Now, does that excite you? Does that motivate you? With no intended offense to our wonderful children, here's the best parallel I can draw to make it understandable for me. I love my wife deeply. She is my best friend, and I know her better than anyone else knows her in the world, and she knows me better than anyone else in the whole world. And my favorite thing, my favorite place to be, is with her. And when she's not around, it feels like something's missing. But, we are parents of young children. We are constantly busy with the work, with school, with grocery shopping, with surviving bedtime every night. Even on our days off, life is busy with the busyness of family. Our schedules revolve around that responsibility, even if they're not revolving around those people. We've got to think about nap time. We got to think about bedtime. No matter how much we would like to be focused on only each other, we're always aware of the cares and needs of our children and other things in life. But a few days ago, Katie and I got to take 2 nights away from our children to go to Nevada City for a little belated anniversary trip. Nevada City, the city of dreams. Thanks to Grandma and Auntie Christina, we were allowed to get away. It was our first time to be together and childless overnight in about 3 years, and only the second time that's happened since Justice War. These are precious moments. So as we strolled the streets of Pure Gold, Nevada City, we enjoyed being together. And it's always nice to be together, but then there are those unusual moments of being together where you realize we're not in a hurry to go anywhere. We don't have anybody's nap time to worry about. When we decided we wanted to find a place to eat, we took our time, found a place to eat. We weren't hurrying with our hangry children. No high chair needed, no complicated orders. Focused on each other. And the day was calm and beautiful, and she was calm and beautiful. And we were alone together, glorifying in the relationship we have together with nothing else to distract from it. And as best as I can understand it today, this is the closest illustration of heaven I can find and connect with. Because I didn't get married to Katie for what I could get. I did not get married to Katie for a mansion. I did not. I did not get married to her for a robe and a crown, which, by the way, in the original version of the song, it's not robe and crown, it's harp and crown. Got a harp and crown played for me. I got married to be with my heart's desire. And right now, in the busyness of life, we focus on each other as we can, but it's a real challenge, and it takes work. But a perfect day for us is a day when the troubles and the busyness of the world disappear and we can just be with one another. And that is heaven. An undistracted, unending time glorying in the presence of the one you love. And that's the lesson you will learn if you go to Nevada City. John Piper wrote this in one of his books: if you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? In other words, if an eternity with Jesus doesn't excite you, probably don't have a lot to worry about. Which is kind of harsh. Maybe a little too harsh. In fact, I know it's a little too harsh. Because there are those of us here who are in love with God. And there are those of us here who are punching the time card. But I would guess there are a lot of us here, like me, who want this, but don't always. We want to love God more. We want to love others more. We want to live life to the full, but something's missing. Time, motivation, urgency, the skill to do this. Like a man who was never taught how to cherish a woman, but wants with all his heart to learn how. I don't think it's that we're automatically divorced from our love because we're not quite getting it. But I think the important thing is we've got to want to get it. We've got to want to figure it out. We've got to want to learn the skills. God is on this journey with us. And I believe that when I was baptized at the ripe, old, sinful age of 11, that I knew I was going to struggle. I believe that God knew that I was going to struggle for many years, mixing up the love of his book for the love of the author himself. And I believe that he knew I would look extremely similar to the Pharisees who searched the scriptures because they thought they were the source of eternal life, but they completely missed the story of the one who would give them that life. For much of my Christian life, I've looked over every tree very closely, and I've missed falling in love with the beauty of the forest. And I think this defines a lot of us in this fellowship, at least historically. But God is love, and God is certainly characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. He is patient, he is kind, he is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. When we're ready to walk, God is ready to help us. But how do we learn to want God? How do we learn to fall in love with that idea of heaven? How do we learn to cherish him and look at heaven as a glorious time to be with him with no distractions and no troubles of the world? I believe this is a lifelong pursuit, and it's going to look different for people based on the experiences and the struggles that you have. But for all of us, I think something Paul says cuts to the heart of it. In Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, we read through that today. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Pay attention to how you walk. Be wise about it. Making the best use of the time. Now that phrase is fine. But in the Greek, it doesn't say make the best use of time. It says redeem the time. As in buy back. Do what you have to do to get it back. Redeem the time. rescue it. Why? Because the days are evil. So if you're struggling with your personal relationship with God, your love toward God, I would wager that you're not paying too much attention to how you're walking. Or if you're paying attention, but you're not being wise about it and making the best use of your time, not redeeming the time that's being stolen from you. Most of us complain we are too busy, and we are busy people, but most of us have plenty of time to kill every single day. We have plenty of minutes that we just destroy on a daily basis. We might not have a few hours to set aside in one chunk, but we have plenty of minutes to kill. Time we're not doing much with at all, wasting minutes we've been giving, refusing to fill those minutes with life. People have been wasting time since the beginning of time, I'm pretty confident. We don't need technology to waste time, but it really helps. Very helpful. So if you're struggling with finding time to waste, I encourage you, pick up your phone. With movies and shows and games, with doom scrolling, with TikTok, with YouTube, with an obsession of politics and news by the minute, with 20 different group chats and hundreds of personal messages every day, what was the last scripture you memorized? What was the last time you took the 2 minutes you had to kill and tried to put some of God's word into your mind? When was the last time you spent some uninterrupted, significant time in meditation and prayer? I spoke to a friend recently and asked, what does your daily prayer life look like? And he said, well, besides praying right before I go to sleep, I don't really take time to pray. I just kind of pray throughout the day, which, praise God, stay in contact with God. But is that enough? Is that going to develop a love for the Father that you're going to spend eternity with? So if you find yourself feeling distant, as I have and often do, in your relationship with God, maybe it's because you're not spending much time with Him, thinking about Him, dreaming about your relationship together and what it could be and what it will look like. How might your relationship with God change if you used social media for the exact amount of minutes that you prayed in a day? Or for the exact amount of minutes you watch TV in a day. Paul said to pay attention to how we walk, to be wise, to redeem the time. How careful are you paying attention? How are you redeeming the time from evil that is trying to steal that time from you? For me, I not only approve of my time being kidnapped, I often give it away freely. 3 minutes to kidnap. Anybody want them? So how do we redeem the time? The real answer to how you redeem your time is your business. You know where you waste it. But if I could offer you a few simple yet extremely difficult suggestions, things that have helped me, I've got 3 things to give you. First, not a surprise, but stop living through your phone. Our phones distract us from taking the time to love God and learning how to love God. And our phones distract us from loving others, those standing right in front of us. Because, as a writer I follow says only, they're teleportation devices. They take us somewhere else. For those of you who know that's a real struggle for you, I read a book this year that was very good, a deep book on the subject called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. It's a Christian book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Reinke. Convicting, challenging, and not just throw your phone out the window. It's a practical book. A step beyond that, though, if you're trying to redeem your time and don't know where it's going, stop living in the algorithms of the technological world. Whenever you spend time on social networks, you're being shown a world to which has been decided upon by machines and you. It's a partnership between you and the machines. Systems meant to capture your attention and to keep you there. The more you use that social network, the more it knows what will keep you there. And as one person commented on in an interview, is most of us are defining that relation and the relationship and the things we want to see at our worst points. When we're tired and we don't want to do anything, when our weakness is down, that's when we look at the junk, and then it goes, oh, they like to look at the junk, and then it starts to show the junk more and more. The more it knows you, the more it knows what will keep you there. And in the algorithm world, we start seeing the world as we wish to see it, and we lose the ability to think deeply and detect nuance in very important conversations. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. Life in algorithms is very much exactly that. On Facebook, on Instagram, on TikTok, on Twitter, and the like, it is the epitome of conforming your brain to the pattern of this world. That's not transformation. And we shouldn't be about that. For more on this, if that's something that interests you, another very good Christian book, The Life We're Looking For by Andy Crouch. The Life We're Looking For. Number three, give God your time. If you wish that there was more time, you've got to redeem it from those who are stealing it, and then not just leave it there, give it to God. Real relationships require time. You cannot substitute time by dressing up every now and then and looking good for someone. That's not going to build the relationship. It's not going to deepen it. You can't substitute time spent with an app. You can't substitute time spent with AI. If you're not giving the actual minutes of your day to a relationship, the relationship is either stagnant, shallow, or dying. And if that is how you would describe how you feel in your relationship with God, you've got to give it more minutes. Give it more time. Time equals relationship. And so prayer and time in solitude and silence, meditation, focusing on God's word, as the psalmists all declare. For more on this topic is the classic book Celebration of Discipline. Or Sacred Rhythms by Ruth Harley Barton, or if you're specifically interested in the topic of time, a newer book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. All books that really strike at the heart of why we can't do this and give you practical things to do instead. But you must force slowing down in your days to be able to give God the other minutes. Get into the habit of taking regular quiet times for prayer and reflection. We invite so many messages from the entire world into our head all day long. What do we expect to happen when we sit down for our 5 minutes of prayer? What are we going to be thinking about? Highly recommend learning to use efficiently the Do Not Disturb mode on your phone for your times of spiritual focus. Obviously, there's a whole lot we could talk about here, and I know everybody has feelings about these topics, but I encourage you to do that, to talk about them, to talk with each other about them, to talk with your spouse about what they think about your relationship with these things are. What ways do you need to redeem the time in your life? How are you losing it? Where are you losing it? How are you squandering it like the prodigal son? Here's the thing. Eternal life doesn't begin when we die. If we have eternal life now, it's begun. It's already started. There's going to be a weird moment where we lose consciousness for a second and come back. But it's already been promised. John 5:24. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 11:25-26, Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What if we lived like we believed it? What if we lived like it was true? What if instead of living like we were dying, trying to experience every last awesome thing there is to experience today, what if we actually started living like we were living? What if we lived lives intentionally and to the full with our Creator? What if we could learn to be aware of God's presence throughout the day and not just thinking about His rules and regulations about everything? If that sounds like something you want, what wise decisions are you making in your life to develop that relationship? What are you doing to fall in love with and stay in love with God, the Father, and Son, Jesus Christ? We've got to get serious about redeeming the time. We've got to rescue it, because eternal life is already passing right under our noses. We've got to start living like we're living, not like we're dying. How much life is in your days? How much eternal life is in your days? Start loving God like you'll be spending eternity with Him, because you will, or you won't. Let's redeem the time. Let's love our Father. Let us be transformed.